Well, God is definitely interested in our decisions, because the sermonette was to choose life, and my subject is make the right choice. And I think it is extremely important as well, because when it comes to the day of Pentecost, we certainly have one thing that we need to focus in on. This was the day when the church began. This was the day when God's Holy Spirit was given to anyone who repented and accepted, of course, in faith, Christ's sacrifice. God's dealing with people in the Old Testament prior to that was much more limited. But now, for the first time, Christ's sacrifice opened the door, as we see all the signs and the symbols and so on at Christ's death, that everyone had access, if they desired, to be able to go directly to the Father through or by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, because we don't have the authority to go directly to our Father except by Christ's authority. And that's why he said, ask the Father whatever you want in my name and he'll do it for you. I think it's important, before we get into some examples here of making choices, for us to go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and to review something that I know all of us are familiar with, but it's good to review these things, because this has directly to do with Pentecost, in the sense that Pentecost ended up being the culmination of the calling of the disciples. Christ worked with them for 3.5 years. He trained them. He taught them everything that he was able to teach them, even though they didn't understand a lot of it, as he said, you'll understand later. But the real focal point, the culmination of everything, began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. He said, you wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And the church began there in Acts, the second chapter, which we'll review on the day of Pentecost. But I want to focus here on the fact that in order for us to be part of this church and to be able to make the right decision, and this was definitely referred to by Mr. Anderson, and by the way, the age of 44, I will assure you, you will have many more years to think about death. I did the same thing when I was your age, and now I look back and I realize I was in my prime at 44. Certainly not about to die, although sometimes I thought so. But anyway, when young men get to about that age, they do begin to realize that, I'm not going to live forever, I guess, and that they begin looking at the downside, but don't do that. Just take it one day at a time, as Christ said. Okay, well, anyway, back to this thing of our calling. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul talks about the fact that God is the one who gave us the understanding. In order for us to make that right choice, we first have to have been called. We have to first receive or come to repentance and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, even before we can come to repentance to make that choice, God has to call us. And I'm not going to go to the verses. You already know them. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Later in the chapter, no man can come to me unless it's been given to him of the Father. And you can go to John 14, I believe, and he told the disciples that the Holy Spirit was with them, and at that time, this was just before Christ was crucified, and shall be in you. It wasn't in them yet. And of course, we saw Peter's carnality and his, I'm going to do all these things, I'll stick with you, Christ, and so on. And he learned a huge lesson through that, and that helped him come to really full repentance and be ready to receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's just a fascinating thing. You can't make the right decision, brethren, if you don't know what to decide, if you only see one aspect. Before God called us, as we're going to read, we only saw one aspect. You couldn't make the choice to go over here because you didn't even know it existed. And we'll see that here in the Bible. People are just going down the road. Christ said these people were blind. He made the reference that had these rulers really understood, they wouldn't have killed Christ. But they didn't understand. They just did not get it. They didn't see it. Even though he spoke to them and explained things, of course he spoke to them in parables as he told the disciples, so they wouldn't understand. But they couldn't make the right decision. And I want everyone here to realize how special our circumstance is. It isn't an accident. You didn't trip over your radio cord or whatever and find yourself with the understanding of God's way. For whatever reason, as we're going to read here, God called us. Now, Paul talks about, uses the word being called throughout his writings. He refers to the word calling or being called over and over and over. He understood. I mean, look at Paul. He was going down the road, literally, killing the Christians, you know, throwing them in jail, doing all the terrible things to them. And God intervened and he called him. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was zealous about it. And it took a long time before the church accepted him. They went, sure, you're now one of us. No, you're just here to infiltrate and find more of us so that you can kill more of us and throw more of us in jail. But, of course, that wasn't the case. God called Paul, and he opened his mind, and then he had the decision. He had to choose whether he was going to repent based on what he saw, or whether he was going to be rebellious, as examples we'll see. People haven't always made the right choice. It's up to us. Since we're free moral agents, we were not created evil, but we became that way because of our choices. We have chosen in the past, before we understood the truth, to go the wrong way. Of course, we didn't realize we were going the wrong way because we were choosing out of this spectrum over here. All the human carnal things, well, we want to have money, we want to drive a nice car, we want to have a nice home, we want all these things, and so we're making our choices over in this box. We didn't even know this box existed. We thought that this, you know, was the wise way to go in the world and the system and our life. We have young people here. They're looking over here at this box, in this society, in this world, trying to decide what they're going to do. They also have to consider this side of the picture, because anyone who has grown up here in the church has access to this view over here. And you can decide. Your friends that you go to school with don't have any knowledge of this aspect or this box here, which has its own choices of God's way. They don't know that exists, but you do. And you have to eventually choose for yourself, not your parents, not your friends, between you and God, based on what you decide to do. And so, here's the exciting thing. God does call us, and Christ said that none could come to him except the Father draw him. So for whatever reason, he gives us a few hints as to why he called us. Now, you know, I can't and you can't know specifically why God chose to call us as opposed to our next-door neighbor. He has his reasons, and later we'll find out what those are. But he gives us some hints as to why he chose the people he did. In verse 25, maybe we should start in verse 24 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, now God is not foolish, but if God had any foolishness, it would be wiser than anything that the wisest man ever had. And he's just using this as an extreme. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. So there is no comparison between God and man. God is so far beyond humanity, since he made us especially. And it is hard, and I'd say this for younger people as well. If you sit back and you think about this, which I have, and I think I've shared this basic thought with you before, but I remember analyzing or thinking about this when I was in college and thinking, this whole picture, this whole plan of being called, that makes you feel, you know, you're like, well, I'm in this special situation. What entitles me to be in that? And then you begin to look at the whole plan of God and the fact Christ is going to return and people are going to be changed into spirit beings and the kingdom's going to be set up on the earth and, you know, God controls the whole universe and there is no end. You know, it's called infinity, which our minds can't understand. And you think, maybe this is just a big hoax. I mean, this is too fantastic, too unbelievable to, maybe this, you know, maybe I'm just being conned and this whole thing is craziness. Because it is like Star Wars, you know, like the story, the good guys and the bad guys, and the good and the evil. It's just too fantastic. But then you go back to the Bible, and you begin to study these things again, and there it is, as plain and simple as can be. And all the examples from the beginning, as we heard in the sermonette, right from Genesis on through, it just lays this whole thing out. And God gave all, you know, mankind a certain amount of time, set an example, as we know, Paul referred to, that we could learn from the Israelites and so on in the Old Testament of all from their mistakes, and we could make wiser and better decisions, not only physically but spiritually. And he gives us now the ability to really choose life. Remember back there in the Old Testament where he said, you know, blessings or cursings, choose you this day. Well, we want the blessings, thank you. And what was God's private comment? Oh, that there were a heart in them that they could obey me. Because they were carnal. They could not do it. But they wanted the blessings. You could sign me up for the blessings. I'll take those. Thank you. I like that idea. Okay, so that's why God says, look, if you want to use or say that God has weakness, it's way, way stronger than anything man has. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren. Once again, he said, for you see your calling. That's an interesting statement. Without God's Spirit, as we'll see, you can't even understand this calling thing. But he's saying, brethren, you can see your calling. You can see where you only could see this over here, and now you see that you see this as well, and that you can see the two, and you can make decisions on what you're going to do in your life. You realize now that you see something here that you did not see before. And that's why Paul said you can see your calling. You can step back and see this, and I've shared my personal example. When I was coming to repentance, and I was at college, and some of the upperclassmen said, well, Dave, just step back and look at yourself. Okay, I tried to step back, but I moved back with me. I could not see me, you know, and I was very frustrated. So I, you know, after then really going to God and praying about it, then he began, and I say began, to give me the ability spiritually to begin to see myself, and I was able to step back and look at me, which was not a very pleasant picture. And God just showed a little bit. And he showed you only a little bit to start with, because if he showed you all that he sees in us, you couldn't handle that all at one time. That's why Jeremiah said, you know, correct me, but do it in mercy and in patience, and do it a little bit at a time so we can work on things slowly. So he's saying, because you have been called, you can see your calling. You can see the contrast here. He said, and also he said, you can see that not many wise men. Now here are some of the clues of why he chose us, which is kind of funny in a way, but God says he did not call very many wise people after the flesh, after the spirit or the physical knowledge. Not many mighty and not many noble are called. He didn't say he didn't call anybody like that, but he has a purpose for that. He has called the weak of the world. He has an important reason for this, because in the future, you are going to be a witness and a tool that God's going to use to help convert the people who are mighty, or at least think they're mighty in this world. But God has chosen, verse 27, the foolish things of the world. For what reason? To confound the wise. To confound the wise right now? I don't think so. They're not too confounded by what you and I believe right now, are they? They think we're pretty stupid. They put up with us. They might, you know, you've heard the term, well, he's a nice guy, but he's got a crazy religion. They aren't confounded whatsoever. They're not blown away like, oh, wow, I see that you really are a person of faith, and you are doing the right thing, and I have great respect for you. That's not really the case. The future, brethren, is when we're going to confound the wise of the world. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound or to bring to nothing the things which are mighty. All right, what is God interested in? God's interested in the way we think. He's interested in our viewpoint, our attitude. Okay, and the people in this society don't know they're looking at things improperly. They don't know it. They only see this box over here. They don't know this box exists. Okay, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Despised by whom? Despised by the world. Looked down upon as not too important. Has God chosen, yes, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are in this world. Now, when is this going to happen? Again, it's going to happen in the future. In Matthew 24, it does not say that Christ or the end is going to come after we convert the world. Sometimes people think that, but that's not true. He said it's going to go out for a witness, and then shall the end come. A witness, not a conversion. The converting, big-time conversion, is when Christ returns and people now are given God's Spirit, and now they really do understand, and they will then remember you. Or you might be put up to give a speech or whatever the case may be, or be a witness to them, because God is going to show them, this is what I did with this person you looked down upon, this class of people that you didn't think much of, and in the world, they really are here, we really are down here. That's the way it is. But they're going to realize for the first time in their lives that the way they looked at things, the choices that they made, were based strictly on carnality and human reasoning and position in the world and all the things that people make their choices on today. Now they're going to understand, whoa, there are more important things in life than all these carnal decisions, human decisions that we've made here. I see the spiritual value. I see character. I see the principles and the thinking of God. And I see that in this person. Or I can remember back when I knew them. And yeah, they did have those things. But, you know, they weren't Einstein. But the bottom line is their example, your example, is going to be used to bring these people to repentance, help convert the world. It's going to be bigger than we realize. And the reason, he says in verse 29, is that no flesh should glory in his presence. When Christ returns, none of us, I hope none of us would ever say this, if you did, you really didn't understand repentance to begin with. And that is, well, God, I realized, you know, I'm a great philanthropist, or I'm a great speaker, or I have lots of money. You know, my name is John Rockefeller, and obviously you called me because you needed me. You know, you needed my money, you needed this, you needed that. And so thank you very much. I'm willing to serve. Christ said, or Paul said, nobody is going to glory. In other words, none of us are going to be able to take the credit for anything when Christ returns. All the credit, all the glory is going to go to God, because we only saw this box over here before God gave us, opened our mind. If it weren't for this, wouldn't even know it existed. So no one, I mean, you can't repent of something unless you know what to repent of. And without God's Spirit, you don't know what to repent of. You look in the mirror and you go, well, I got a few freckles, but, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. That's how human people, you know, I mean, I did make a mistake once. I thought I was wrong, but it turned out I was right. You know, this attitude is human nature. Ms. Pelosi is not admitting anything. Heard on the news this morning that she decided she's not talking about this anymore. People do not want to admit if they're wrong, because, hey, it's me. And I don't make mistakes, and I'm not wrong. Humility, what's that? I don't know what that is. All right, so nobody's going to glory in God's presence. And all these people who thought they were mighty are going to realize that they weren't mighty at all, not in comparison to God. And they're going to now see true values over here that they should have chosen had they known they existed. These are the things that are important. Physical things are important as well. God tells us to work hard, to take care of our family, to do all these things that are responsible, that we should do as a responsible Christian and citizen of the country. But that's not what's important. The real importance is building the character and submitting ourselves to God. All right, and then go on to verse 30. But of him are you, in other words, we belong to Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. In other words, he's given us wisdom, he's given us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We're redeemed. When you get redeemed, it's you were in the tank, and God pulls you out of the problem. And verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. All right, now why should we feel that way? Well, go over to the next chapter, start in verse 9. Well, actually, I'd like you to read verse 8. This is what I quoted to you before, referred to. This is what Paul said, which none of the princes of the world knew. In other words, they didn't know anything about Christ and didn't understand God's way of life. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, here's the point. The day's coming when they will know it. And their whole attitude will change. And most people will make the right choice. Now, it's up to them. We're all free moral agents. When God gives us the opportunity to make the decision, we've got to make the right choice. We have to choose the right thing. God does not force us. And yes, we do have to choose life. We have to make the right decision, right choice. Verse 9. Now, we are in a position, as we're going to see in these next verses, to be able to make the right choice. But if you and I had not been called and didn't have the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't even given the Holy Spirit to us, or we had not received it to work with us first, and then, as Christ said, to be in us as a result of repentance and faith and baptism, we would be exactly the way this description is here. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart or mind of man. The normal human mind doesn't even have a clue as to what God has in store for us. He says it hasn't even entered into the heart or the mind of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. He doesn't even know it exists. He has some distorted view. Some people believe you're going to heaven and sit there and pluck on a harp. And other people think other things. I mean, they have it all kinds of ideas, none of which, I'm sorry to say, are correct. But they have their ideas. They don't hold water, and this is why a lot of people aren't interested in religion, because it doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to go up there and sit on a cloud and pluck on a harp for the rest. I mean, that does not make sense. But, and that's not what God's going to have us do. Christ said, I work and my Father works also. God is a creator. God is doing things, and he is in the process right now of setting this whole plan up so that he and his son can share what they have with us in a very real way. And where we go from there, he doesn't reveal. But I can guarantee you he has a plan. All right, so people haven't even, they don't even comprehend what God has in store for them. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. He, through his Holy Spirit, his power, has now shown us this other box over here that contains all the concepts of God. You didn't know it even existed before, but through the Holy Spirit, God said, I have revealed those things to the people I have called. But the rest of the world does not see that. I mean, this is what Paul told the people. I didn't make this up. This is exactly what God says. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. That's why people could stand back and see their calling. They could begin to see the picture. They could begin to see the plan. They began to understand, wow, I'm part of something unbelievable. But I have to continue with that understanding, with that power, to continue to make the right choices in my life. Because we always have to keep making choices, and they better be the right ones. If we don't make the right choices, then we have opportunity to repent, as we recognize that. For verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? In other words, the capability we have as human beings to be able to reason and think, unlike animals, which is in him. God has given us, humanity, the ability to reason, think, come to conclusions, and gain knowledge and wisdom. Even so, just in the same way, even so, the things of God knows no man, but or except for the Spirit of God. So without the Holy Spirit of God, you can't see it. You can't even understand it. You don't even know it's there. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, in other words, just the spirit of man, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And the day of Pentecost represents the beginning of that pouring out of the knowledge and understanding. Now, obviously, everybody's not going to understand in this society or in this world, but eventually it will lead to that. Verse 13, well, let me just say this. God is allowing man to do what he wants to do. And he's allowing Satan, and as we heard in the sermonette, you go to Revelation 12:9. Satan has deceived the whole world. Now, does God mean what he says? Satan has deceived the entire world. Only exception are the people who God has called, who understand the truth. That's it. And, as he said, who is Satan the most interested in? He already has the rest of the world deceived. He just keeps leading them down the garden trail to destruction, which is his objective. He would like to turn over to God when Christ returns a smoking cinder of an earth with no humanity, nothing left. Here it is. I'm giving it back to you. Good luck. That's what he'd like to do. And what did Christ say? Matthew 24. That's exactly what would happen if Christ doesn't intervene. He said no flesh should be saved alive if he didn't come back to save the world. Because that's exactly where mankind is headed. So, situation here that the Satan has deceived the entire world, and that's what the Bible says. It's clear, with the exception of those who God has called. And because we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. We do know those things, and we do understand. Some people ask, you know, they say, well, how do I know if I'm called? And I say, well, just ask yourself the question, do I understand? Do I see what I never saw before? If you do, there's no way you couldn't be called, because you can't understand it unless God gives you the capability of being able to see it. That's when your first choices begin in your converted life, is when God begins to reveal to you that there's another way than the way you and I have been going. Okay, which things in verse 12? Also we speak, not in the words which are man's wisdom. We're not teaching you man's philosophy, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, again, look what Paul says. The natural, normal, carnal man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And God's not holding them accountable for that either. Now, they're going along, and they suffer whatever they suffer. But they can't receive it. For they are foolishness to him. And you've all tried to convert your relatives. I don't have to go through that story. And they all get mad at you, and they don't want to talk to you. And you see they get the deer in the headlights look, and you know, it's foolishness. What we do, putting bread out of our house in the spring and going to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of who? You ever hear of that in your life? Oh, I keep the days of unleavened bread. Yeah, everybody's heard of that. All your friends know everything about that. They're very familiar. You know, or I go to the Feast of Tabernacles. What in the world is that? Now, it's familiar to us, but that's kind of stupid. I've never heard of it, and it even sounds dumb. The Days of Unleavened Bread. What in the world is that? Foolishness. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, or discerns all things, because he has God's help to be able to discern and see the difference. And, of course, he has to decide what he's going to do. Yet he himself is judged of no man, except, of course, God is our judge. Only God knows our hearts. We can see one another's fruits, but only God knows where our heart really is. And so he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is what Paul said God has given us. All right. We've already heard the example here. Let's go back to Genesis. I'm going to go ahead and use the New King James here. It's a little easier to read. And the sermonette was already explained the choice that was given to mankind about the two trees. And so we don't have to read or reiterate that. But we do want to read the simple example of the first wrong choice that mankind made. Now, God did not force them. It was their choice. Chapter 3, Genesis. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than all the beasts of the field. And again, he sought them out, which the Lord had made," verse 1 in chapter 3 of Genesis. "And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And she went, 'Yeah, that's familiar. Oh, you know about that?' 'Yeah, he knew about it.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'Yeah, but we may eat of the fruit of the trees of all the other ones of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman," you won't surely die. Didn't finish the sentence right now. "But you will die." So right now, she wasn't going to die, and he knew that. But he just threw that out there. And then it says, verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes. Again, now she was in a position where she had to make a choice. Was she going to do what the Creator said to do? Or was she going to be enticed by this other influence who was going, really, in essence, saying, "Well, you know, you got to make up your own mind about things. You have to make your own decisions here. It's not that this is right and that's wrong, whatever. You know, you can be kind of in the middle and pick and choose. Maybe this situation, this would be a good thing. Maybe that would be a good thing." God's only giving you one choice. You're hearing only one side of the story here. Now, if you eat the thing of, or eat the fruit on this tree, you're going to have the ability to be able to kind of choose for yourself. It'll put you kind of in the middle, and you will be able to reason these things out yourself. So she thought, that tree looks like it could make me wise. So she took of the fruit, and she ate it, and she turned around. Her husband was there and gave it to him. He ate it too. Now they both made a choice. No one forced them. It was just someone coming along, reasoning with them. God had already laid out the structure. Of course, he just happened to be the one that created them, put them in the garden, supplied them with everything they needed, gave them the perfect environment. But, you know, you can't trust a person like that. Maybe this other thing, this other influence that came along here, maybe they were right. And hey, what do I have to lose? I'll be able to make my own decisions better this way. And maybe I'll be a little smarter. Because right now it looks to me like it's kind of a one-sided deal here. God created me, put me here, and did all these things, but there might be something else out there that I don't know about. I think I'll give it a try. Well, as soon as this happened, now this is kind of interesting. Do little children, it's funny when it happens, and we all laugh about it, but when little children, they're 2, 3 years old, they may come running out of the bedroom with nothing on. And they don't know anything. They're not embarrassed. It doesn't bother them. And, you know, we react to it, whatever. But this is, and this is still something that I don't fully understand. But it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And when they heard the sound of God coming, of course, God knew exactly what was going on, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And, of course, God called out, where are you? And they said, we're over here. And why are you hiding yourself? Well, we were naked. And verse 11 said, who told you that you were naked? I mean, you can tell your little three-year-old son or daughter, hey, you're running around with no pants on. And he goes, so? You know, it's kind of like that ad where I crack me up. The little kid's in the back of the van, and he gets squirt with water or something, and they're showing how much cargo space is in this van, and he just takes off all of his clothes, wet clothes, and puts them, you know, lifts the seat up and sticks them in the cargo thing and sits there with a smile, and all you see is kind of the back of the seat ahead of him, and you can see him from up here, and he's kind of wet, but he doesn't have any clothes on. And his sisters are like, ooh, they're looking at him, and he's there with a big smile. He could care less, you know. So it's just kind of interesting. The perception. Christ said we're supposed to become like little children. A change of venue took place here. And they realized that it was different. And then he said, well, he went down the line talking to the to the woman and then to the man, and told them what was going to transpire as a result of their choice. In verse 17, he said to Adam, first he told the woman, you know, that she would conceive or bear in pain and so on, and then verse 17, Adam was going to have a much more difficult time. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and you're going to toil in it to be able to eat, and I'll have the thorns and the thistles and all the things that we fight today. And it goes on down the line here, verse 21, and Adam and his wife and the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. So God made them clothing and then let them know, you made this choice, and this is what you're going to face. Of course, you can't stay here. So he drove them out of the garden, put the cherubim out there with the flaming sword, and basically said, I'll check back with you, see how you're doing out there. They didn't fare too well, because now they had to make, they already made the number one wrong choice. It was their free choice. They didn't start out evil, but they began to make wrong decisions, which led them down the evil trail. Adam and Eve in chapter 4 proceed to have a son, two sons. We know about that, Cain and Abel. And Cain, as we know, we call it the way of Cain in the book of Jude. Cain made the decision that he was going to do what he wanted to do. Now, he was supposed to bring an offering. Obviously, Abel was much more humble and repentant and submissive to God's way. But Cain wanted to do what he wanted to do. He was a tiller of the ground. He brought, and I looked at the commentaries and so on, and they go on and on with all kinds of technical stuff. It gets pretty boring. But the bottom line is, obviously, Cain did not bring an acceptable offering to God. It wasn't one of genuine submission to God and real repentance. It was an offering. Thanks a lot, God, kind of thing, but not one, not a sin offering. And in verse 5, he said he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. How dare you not accept my offering? And then, of course, when he realized that his brother's offering was accepted, that really made him upset. So the Lord said to Cain, now think about this. God gives us an opportunity to repent. God didn't just say, okay, you made a mistake, that's it. I'm banishing you. No, he didn't do that. He talked to Cain and gave him another opportunity to make the right choice. If you do well, God said to him, if you do the right thing, if you change your attitude, think about these things, will you not be accepted? Of course. God was more than happy to accept. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, this desire to go in the wrong direction was strong in Cain. He hadn't rejected it. He hadn't made the choice to fight against that because he realized that there was God's way and then there was man's way. But man's way looked good to him. And he had chosen to go that way, and he would do lip service over here to God. What did Christ say? They worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They do all these things that look religious. This is Cain. But his heart was not with God. So, of course, we know that Cain rose up and he killed his brother. And then all the other things transpired. Notice back here in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Of course, we could go through many examples in the Old Testament, right choices, wrong choices. Some people who made the right choices to start with, like Solomon, and then drifted back into the wrong direction later on. 2 Corinthians 7, this is just a simple example. Here were people who showed through God's Holy Spirit an attitude of true repentance. They'd made a mistake. Cain made a mistake. Cain was looking at things the wrong way. He was choosing the wrong things. God said, look, if you change your attitude, if you repent of this, and if you recognize the right way to go, then you will be accepted. I'll forgive you. It'll be fine. Cain didn't want to do that. That's why in Jude it talks about the people who went the way of Cain, and he associates Cain's way with his description of Satan and the demons and so on. And the false teachers and everything else, they all went the wrong direction. Brethren, that's the decision. The way of Cain is the same way of Satan the devil. Isn't that what Satan did? He wanted to do his own thing. This, if you've ever had to deal with Satan or any of his cohorts, you will find there is one base premise that Satan and his followers have. God is not fair. This is not fair. Again, the sermonette was mentioned. God didn't offer what he's offering to us to the angels. Satan went, wait a minute here. We've been around first. We've got all this power. And you're going to make this pipsqueak human being and do all this stuff, and he's going to be in charge of us? That's not fair. Not fair at all. I think we need to take over here. Kick God out. We'll take over, and we'll run this joint right. Trust me, I won't go into detail. They will never admit that God is fair. They just won't. Because that's the basis of their premise. God's unfair. So that justifies all these things that they do. Deception, destruction, because he's not treating us fairly. This is unfair. This is no good. This is a rotten deal. This is kind of how Cain felt too, didn't he? Here was his younger brother. He was the oldest. Certain inherent rights and so on, or inheritance rights. He was not happy that his brother was being accepted and he wasn't. But he just didn't want to change. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And that was his choice. And it just unfortunately didn't coincide with what God wants us to do. And so you remember God's description of Satan and how he was the shining light and all these things. And then he changed. And that's the basis of his sales pitch to the demons who follow, or the angels that followed him. A third of the angels bought this line. It's not fair. Right. So there was a war in heaven, and you know the story. And it's just the way it is. And he will try to influence people in that same way. And that's, in essence, what he was telling Eve. Heh, God's not being fair here. See, it's all one-sided. He's got this tree over here. Now, if you ate that thing, you'd be able to see what God sees. But he's telling you, don't do that. See, that way he has control over you. And it's just not fair. But if you do that, then you'll be like God. And you will be right on the same plane. Everything is going to be just great. You can fix this problem. Just hook up with me. I'll help you along here. And that's how he deceived the angels. Okay, 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and verse 11. Here's an example of people in the church who had the Holy Spirit, who made mistakes, who did the wrong thing, and repented of it, and used the Holy Spirit to make the right decisions and to do as God said to Cain, if you do well, you will be accepted. And this is why Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, to start with, I just break into this thought. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Now, they had an ungodly sorrow at one point, but this was an example of godly sorrow. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear. Fear of what? Fear of God, the right kind of fear. What indignation, anger at the dumb things that they were doing wrong. What vehement desire to get things straightened out. What zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. By their fruits, by their actions, by their repentance. And it just is an example of none of us are perfect. We're all working to do the right thing. We make the wrong decisions sometimes. We make the wrong choices. And that's when we have to repent. You make the wrong choice, you recognize it, that's what God's Holy Spirit helps us to realize, and then God will forgive us. Let's go back to Romans 7. And of course, this is what we're looking forward to commemorating on the day of Pentecost, the fact that God has given us his Spirit to be able to recognize these things. Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 19. For the good, everybody should be familiar with this, when Paul is describing here in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, human nature, carnality, making wrong decisions, the battle and the fight that we have. He says in verse, and this is a classic verse, for the good that I will do, the thing I would really like to do, I see that I'm supposed to do it, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do. In other words, the thing I really don't want to do, but my human nature is weak, that's what I end up doing. I make these mistakes. And he goes on and talks about repentance and how we have to continue to fight against the strength or power of our human nature, and we have to continue to make the right choices. If we make the wrong choice, brethren, we can repent. But in the world, we don't even know the wrong choices exist. We're looking at the wrong box over here, and we're making all our choices based on just the human elements, all the things in the world and all the rules and regulations and the society and the system and things that seem important to us. And we don't even see this over here. But once God has called us, given us a Spirit, now we can see these things in the right perspective, and we can begin to realize which way we should be going. Well, go to Philippians here for the last scripture. Now, a lot could be said about all of this, but I just want to emphasize the fact that it is up to us to make the right choices. God has given us the ability to make the right choices. He's given us the ability to see our calling. He's given us the insight and understanding to be able to see His way of life, which we didn't see before, and then we have to choose which way are we going to go. And that's an ongoing process. Philippians, the third chapter, and let's start here in verse 7. This is what Paul was encouraging his people with. Philippians 3 and verse 7. It says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Okay, he's looking in at the past. And what was in the past for him? He had a very high position. He was highly respected and looked up to by the religious community. He was highly educated. And he had, I'm sure, physical things. The things, he said, that were gained to me, the things that seemed important to me, the things I thought were important. And when you get, when a lot of men come to their midlife crisis and they have worked up to that time to develop their career and to get to a certain position in life, and I've shared this with you before, and when we get there, we look around and we realize, well, we may be there, but you don't feel any different. You're the same person. You saw the ads on TV. If you drive this car, this is going to solve all your problems. You'll be happy. It's just going to be wonderful. If you have this RV or if you have a boat or whatever, and you get in, it's just going to be wonderful. And you really think that's the way it's going to be, and then you get this thing, whatever it is, and you have it, and you kind of go down the road or whatever, and you look around and you go, yeah, I don't feel any different. Same person. And then men will come to what they call the midlife crisis. You mean I beat my brains out all these years, and I thought when I got there it was going to be this way, and, you know, like the old Peggy Lee song, is that all there is? The answer is, yeah, that's it. That's all there is. Because there are more important things in life, and that's what Paul realized. And he gave all that physical stuff up. Not that we should go live like a vagabond or something, but he said, that's not what I count as important. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. All that stuff I have is rubbish. It's worthless. Now, God provides and promises to provide for us, and He has provided quite nicely for us as His children. He promises to take care of us and to give us what we need, but He also says, so don't worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God, which means you have to work hard, be honest, do all the proper things, but for the right motive and for the right goal. So He's saying, all that physical stuff, I'll exchange it any day of the week, and I count it as rubbish if I could gain this relationship with Christ. And verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, this is what the whole society was trying to do that was religious, was to earn salvation, to earn righteousness, to do all these things which they thought would make them righteous, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So he was looking forward to being able to be with Christ and to see the power of Christ. Christ has the power to resurrect people, which is going to be a pretty major event in the future. Because if we didn't have the resurrection to look forward to, just do what you want right now. Get as much as you can out of this society and out of this world, which is what most people try to do, and then you're going to die. And that's it. Like one guy on the radio I heard say, you ever see a hearse with a suitcase on the top? No. You can't take it with you. That's the end. Okay? So what you do then, if you don't believe, if there is no resurrection, is you do everything you possibly can. You get every single thing you can possibly get in this life, and then you're going to die, and that's it. So if there is no resurrection, if Christ doesn't have the power to resurrect everyone, then it's a pretty empty deal here. So he's looking forward to know Christ on a personal basis and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. So, in other words, he's saying, if I have to suffer, it's nothing in comparison to what Christ did. If, he says, by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he didn't say, I have made it. But he goes on and says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In other words, called me. And God has laid hold of us, and he's not going to let us go until he's done with us, unless we reject him. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He didn't say I've made it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I've repented of the past, and believe me, he had a lot to repent of. And he said, I'm looking forward to the future. I press towards the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, spiritually mature, with the Spirit of God, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, if you're thinking the wrong way, what did Paul say? God will reveal even this to you. Now, isn't that interesting? He said, you press towards the mark, you use God's Spirit, and if you are thinking the wrong way, let God reveal that to you. Let him show that to you so you can correct that. Nevertheless, verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. So Paul understood this thing of human nature. He understood he didn't have it made, and he understood that the Holy Spirit of God is the thing that we have to submit to, that we have to be always evaluating and looking, and that God will definitely show us the right way to go. But once again, the right choice has to be made by us. So it is very, very incumbent on us. This is not, God doesn't make that choice for us. He allows us to see what the choice is. And then we are the ones who have to decide which way to go.